At this time, brothers and sisters, will you please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The sermon this morning will focus on verse 20. But as I have been for the last several Sundays, I'm going to begin reading back at verse 11 and take us down through verse 22. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. This has been God's word. Please be seated. So a few Sundays back, I took up this text on the occasion of receiving a number of new members. It's a fitting text for such an occasion because, as you may recall, verses 11 through 15 sets out a number of ways that we should be careful in how we live with one another as a congregation, how we should treat one another, how we should interact with one another, how we should think about one another. And then in a subsequent sermon, we looked at verses 16 through 18, where we are encouraged to intentionally live out our solid union with Christ in our demeanor and desires and our attitude. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And then in last week's sermon, we turned our attention to verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an energy or a force. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity. He is God with the Father and the Son. All that God is, the Father is, and all that God is, the Son is. All that God is, the Holy Spirit is. They do not do different things. They do the same things, but do them in different ways. They are in complete unity. There is no competition. And because of that, the work of the Spirit we see in Scripture is not about having fun. He is not about enthusiasm. He's not about spontaneity. He's not about not preparing. The Holy Spirit is about Christ and exalting Christ. And to exalt Christ, he has given us and inspired the Old and New Testaments. And the work of the Spirit takes us to the Word, directs us to the hope of Christ's coming, the unity and the faithfulness of the church, and the Word of God. These are the ways that we're not only to not quench the Spirit, but to be filled with the Spirit. And not unrelated to that, but perhaps a specific application of not quenching the Spirit, the Apostle Paul adds in verse 20, and this is our sermon text this morning, do not despise prophecies. And of course, that raises the question, what are prophecies? The hardest part of writing this sermon was answering that question, because the answer would get very long and I would reduce it, and then when I'd rewrite it, it got long again and reduce it. It is a complex topic. There's many, many examples of it through the scripture, but let me make some, I hope somewhat brief, attempt to crystallize for us what is in view here when the apostle writes, "Do not despise prophecies." Prophecy is a regular feature of the Old Testament. Abraham is called a prophet. Moses is an important prophet in the Old Testament. In the Hebrew version of the Old Testament canon, the books get divided up a little bit different, but there is what is called the former prophets and the latter prophets. The former prophets are books that we often consider to be historic books of the Old Testament. So this is Joshua and Judges, and then the two books of Samuel, the two books of Kings. Those are called the former prophets in the Old Testament. And then there's the latter prophets, which are the what we call the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, plus the 12 minor prophets. But even when we think about these that are called prophets and prophetic works, prophetic books in the Old Testament, you can see that there's different things going on. Abraham is a prophet, but the Lord is revealing promises to him. Moses is a prophet. The Lord gives him the law. If we think about the former prophets, the historic books, and we might think of men like Elijah and Elisha, these are men that, if you think about it, really what they are doing is they are preaching the law that God has already given. They are applying it. They are telling Israel how they are failing in it. These are prophets that in their ministry suffer a lot. They are hated, and they perform signs. Many of the signs in the Old Testament are performed by what we would call these former prophets, again, like Elijah and Elisha. But the latter prophets, what we call the major and the minor prophets, these men also are preaching and applying the law of Moses, the covenant, to God's people, pointing out how they are failing in that. But it is these latter prophets in particular that also do a lot of what we might call foretelling, talking about what God is going to do in the latter days when the Christ comes and fulfills the law. What is interesting is that when we open the pages of the New Testament, and we might look at what Jesus says in, for example, Matthew chapter 11, there Jesus makes the very interesting and insightful statement that he says, all the law and the prophets prophesy until John. So Jesus there can use the term prophecy, prophesying, as essentially a term that has to do with anticipating the things that are to come that look ahead to the Christ. And he says that John is unlike them because John there is there pointing out the Christ, saying this is him. It's through his ministry that the Christ is revealed. So the whole Old Testament is prophecy in the sense that it's looking ahead to Christ, but that kind of prophecy ceases once Christ comes, because he is the fulfillment. He is what the Old Testament was looking ahead to. And of course, Christ is a prophet. He is the great prophet. He is the prophet, the prophet among prophets. We've noted that a number of times when we were looking at the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and 11, which we are going to go back to still. But in the past, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets many times in many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And once the Son does his work of his earthly ministry, his death, his resurrection, and then ascends to heaven, we learn in Ephesians 4 that when he ascends, he gives gifts to his church. And those gifts in Ephesians 4 are men that he gives gifts to for the growth and the preservation and the edification and the comfort of his church. And Paul specifies a number of these gifts. He talks about apostles first, then prophets, then the pastor teachers. The apostles were men that were specifically sent out by Christ. They were authorized representatives of Christ. They are a limited number of men. But in the early church, and this is what is somewhat difficult to exactly trace out, there was another class of office of men that served the church, and they were prophets. We can see from scripture portions such as 1 Corinthians 14 that in the early church, before we have the New Testament and these books getting out and getting settled in the church, that there was a phenomena where in the church there were certain men designated as prophets who received revelation and then were to speak messages to the church with that revelation for the encouragement, the edification, the upbuilding of the church. That revelation would have been completely consistent with the message and the teaching of the apostles and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't other strange additional things. It would have been the same thing, the kinds of things that a church needs to hear. So prophecy, particularly in the early era of the New Testament, there would have been revelation being received and then messages, the Holy Spirit enabling men to give those messages to the church. But even within the New Testament, as we come to what we would call the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, we see that this regular ministry of the Holy Spirit enabling and giving men gifts to bring messages of revelation to the church, it begins to change. So when Paul writes to Timothy, he doesn't say, prophesy, go get revelations and speak them to the church. He says, preach the word. That's the regular, ordinary ministry to the church. And so, perhaps I can put it this way, that if prophecy in the early days of the church was men immediately receiving revelation and then proclaiming and preaching that to the church, the ordinary thing that has continued on since those earliest days is still Christ giving men gifts to convey and preach and proclaim revelation. But whereas the prophets in the early church received that revelation immediately by the Holy Spirit from the Lord, today these preachers and proclaimers, they receive that revelation immediately. That is, they receive the revelation in the scriptures, and yet Christ still gives gifts to men to take the revelation that has been given, but be able to proclaim it to congregations for their upbuilding, their encouragement, their growth, and their comfort. Now, 1 Thessalonians is an early book in the New Testament. So I'm suggesting, and I feel, I think it is faithful for us where we are at to essentially read and understand verse 20 as do not despise sermons. We don't have that phenomena that they had at this time where men were receiving revelation and proclaiming it. Now we have men receiving revelation here and then proclaiming it to the church. But the Lord says to us here, as a gathered church, do not despise prophecies or sermons, preaching. But what does it mean to despise sermons, preaching? What would that mean? What would that look like? And here it's helpful to look at and consider how the word that is translated despised here, how is this same word used elsewhere in situations that will hopefully be somewhat familiar to us from our Bibles. And many of these come from the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament, but they will still be familiar, and it is still the same word, the same verb that is being used. Perhaps one that will be helpful, and I think you will remember, is you remember when Samuel was still serving as a judge among Israel, and the people of Israel, they get anxious and restless because they want to have a king. They want a human king like the nations around them. And you will remember that Samuel is distressed about this, rightfully so, because their motives are not right. But what does God say to Samuel? He uses, again, in the ancient Greek translation, this is the word that is used. God says, Samuel, they're not despising you, but me. You see, they're really not against you. They're not thinking little of you. They're actually thinking little of me. The word again is used in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. There we read that fools despise wisdom and instruction. And you can imagine what that's like. Think of a really foolish person. When they hear good advice, when they get sound counsel, when they hear the truth, what do? Right? I don't need that. I know better than that. That's despising it. Another interesting one is in Jeremiah chapter 6. In that portion of scripture, Jeremiah writes about the priests and the prophets and the other leaders among God's people. Remember, Jeremiah writes like in the last 40 years of the southern kingdom. He writes, his prophecy takes right up to the fall of Jerusalem. So Judah, the southern kingdom, is tattered. It's falling apart. They're in shambles. It couldn't be worse. And you know what? The leaders, the prophets, the priests, they despise. They despise what's going on. And you know what they just keep saying? Peace, peace. Everything's going to work out fine. They don't take seriously. That's the word. They don't take seriously what's going on. And see that God is bringing the curses of the covenant upon them. They despise that. They brush it off. In Luke chapter 18, this is the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector that go to pray. And the Pharisee is said to despise these others that come to pray. Pilate is said in Luke 23 to despise Jesus. And in Luke's version of the Psalm 118 quote, that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In Luke's version of that in Acts 4, that word rejected, the stone the builders rejected, that's our word here. In Romans 14, the one who eats meat should not despise, look down on, think little of the one who doesn't. And in 1 Corinthians 3, this is where there's disputes in the church, and the Corinthians have been going to the rulers of society. He says, why would believers in the church go to those who, and it's often translated, have no standing in the church? But it's the word despise. They just have no claim. They have no place in the church and dealing with the affairs of God's people. And so to come back then with all that in mind to verse 20, if we think about sermons, if we think about preaching, if we think about this thing that God has ordained to take place in churches as they meet week by week, the Lord is saying, don't brush off sermons. Don't think they're unimportant. Don't think that they don't really have a place, that they don't have any value. Don't look upon them with contempt. Don't think they're unimportant. Do not reject them. And we might be quick to think, well, we don't reject sermons. Matter of fact, we come here. Matter of fact, we're sitting here right now and we're listening to sermons. But we need to think a little bit more deeply about that. And I guess, just as I felt somewhat awkward preaching earlier in the chapter about respecting those who labor among you, you have to realize there is a certain amount of awkwardness in preaching a sermon on not despising sermons. But it's in the Word of God. It must be preached. And I will just tell you right up front, there is not just application in this for you. There's lots of application in this for me, for Pastor Hanaoka. Despising sermons isn't just something that people in the pew do. It's something that preachers do too. So we're all going to have to brace ourselves. And Dale, that means you have to brace yourself and I have to brace myself too. So there's application to go all around. And the other thing I should say is that everything I'm going to say doesn't necessarily apply to Pastor Hanaoka, necessarily apply to me. It doesn't necessarily apply to everyone in this room or to anyone in this room. I'm talking about application of this generally. So, how might we despise prophecies? What kinds of things would the Lord have us think about and consider as we are before Him now? And let me begin by asking and making some attempt at answering, how might a minister of the word, how might the preacher despise preaching? There's a number of ways that this can happen. This is not an exhaustive list. But first of all, the preacher might despise preaching by not taking seriously his responsibility to understand and convey God's revelation. Remember, even in the Old Testament, much of what the prophets were doing was applying the Sinai covenant, what God had already revealed to his people. The apostles and the prophets of the New Testament, they weren't making up entirely new stuff. They were conveying what had been revealed to them by Christ. And today, the only source of revelation for God's people is the Bible. It is the Bible alone. The pulpit is not a place for preachers to promote their own thoughts, their own ideas, the way they think things ought to be. It's not a place for them to promote agendas they think the church ought to have. And a minister despises prophecy, preaching, when he fails to convey to the church what is actually revealed in Scripture. Second, a preacher despises preaching when he doesn't take seriously his responsibility to convey it to the congregation. You see, preaching and sermons is about a ministry of the word to a church, to a congregation, not to the internet, not to the newspaper, not to be published in a book. It is especially a ministry in the church when we are gathered. Christ has promised his presence here, and it is to be a message by a representative of Christ to members of Christ's church. And if a minister does not have this sense of urgency in his preaching and what his office and role is, he is despising preaching. The office of the preacher is called a minister because he serves on behalf of Christ. He is to convey from Scripture the truth and the will of God to Christ's people, not his own. And it's for this reason that Paul tells Timothy that he must be diligent to show himself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed because he rightly handles or interprets the word of God. And he is to bring that with a sense of mission to the church on behalf of Christ. Third, the minister, the preacher, is despising preaching when he doesn't take seriously that the Lord especially uses the preaching of the word to convert, grow, protect, and keep his people. Brothers and sisters, we live in a day where, thank God, we have Bibles. And now we've got the same text. We have it electronically. We can have it in our pocket. I suppose you can have it in your watch now or any number of other places. And these are great things. They are blessings. But for many centuries, the place where Christians got the word of God was in their church. That's where they got the scriptures. They heard their pastor read the scriptures and then proclaim it. That was the way God set it up. And the Lord says in the scriptures that this is especially what he uses to convert and to build up and to comfort and grow and keep his people. And if the preacher is simply thinking that he's giving information, that he's providing some sort of religious entertainment to keep a group of people together for a cause, then he is despising preaching. The minister and the preacher must have a sense and a commitment and a belief that God, Christ, by his Spirit, is actually using this to build and grow and keep his people and grow his kingdom, his church in this world. Fourth, the pastor, the preacher, the minister despises preaching when he doesn't take seriously that God's people are partners with him in his preaching ministry. The preacher despises preaching when he fails to remember the partnership of the congregation that he labors with. So there is in Scripture, our Lord Jesus Christ himself teaches it, that Christ sends certain men and gives them gifts in the Word. But the other Christians in the church that pray for those men and support those men, they are partners with them in their ministry. You remember when Jesus says that the one who receives the prophet, because he is a prophet, receives the prophet's reward. You see, the preaching ministry of this church, it's not just my ministry. It's not just Pastor Hanaoka's ministry. If you are praying and you are giving here, this ministry of the Word, it's your ministry too. We're partners together in seeing to it that there is a voice for the Word of God, the voice of Christ in our community. And a preacher is despising preaching when he fails to realize that if he's sloughing off, if he's not attending to the Word, what God has revealed, if he doesn't have a sense that this is something that God is using, if he's dropping off and not applying himself, he's letting down the whole congregation that are partners with him. And he would thereby be despising prophecy. The preacher must take that bond, that partnership with those that he ministers among. He must gratefully take that very seriously. And so you can see, just from surveying those four things, there are many, many ways that a pastor, a minister, can be tempted to despise preaching. Being lazy in the Word. Thinking he's just doing something human and outward. That God isn't really doing anything. Not coming with a sense of urgency. Seeking to accomplish something among God's people on the Lord's behalf. Failing to cherish and take seriously his responsibilities to the congregation that he serves, to be faithful and to work. I could certainly add more things, but I think you get an idea. And I certainly encourage both myself and Pastor Hanaoka to consider these things. How then might a congregation despise preaching? And by the way, this applies not only to you all, but right now, Pastor Hanaoka is sitting in the congregation. Next week, I will be sitting there. So this applies to us as well. So you and I get the double whammy this morning. How might a congregation despise preaching? Well, if the pastor can fail to take seriously God's partnership, the partnership of the congregation in prayer and giving, members of the church can despise preaching by despising the cost of sermons. In the church today, we have like one of the last remains of something actually being done custom anymore, right? I mean, everything now comes out of a factory, out of a machine. We make dies and you stamp stuff out and print stuff. You know, nothing is done by hand. Nothing is done custom. Sermons are still custom. It's like one of the last things that's left like that, where you actually have a congregation paying a man to start with the Bible and understand it and prepare a message for them. But you can't imagine the things over the years that I have heard people say about supporting a pastor. I have known of elders saying things in presbytery meetings where they thought it was ridiculous that their pastor made more than their hired hand on their farm. That's despising preaching. Believers will go into debt to feed fads, to obtain entertainment, yet resent what it costs to maintain the ministry of the word in their church. Do we see it as a good thing? Does God give us grace to give and to contribute? And because we value, we don't despise, but we value and esteem the role of the word in the church. Second, a congregation despises preaching when they despise, when they neglect, when they avoid the event and the presentation of sermons. We all understand there are going to be times where there is serious sickness. We live in a time and place where people have money to travel. There are going to be vacations. We understand these things. But still, sometimes there is more absenteeism than there should be. When our lives are just too busy, too focused on recreation, fun, sleeping in, family events, waiting for everything to be perfectly safe, there is a lack of priority and a lack of effort in hearing sermons. And that is despising the value of the preached word. It is here. It's not when we're listening to a podcast. It's not when we're reading a book. It is in this venue, in this context, where Christ has promised to be present with us. This is where it happens. And we must not despise preaching by thinking it's really not that important that we're here because we've heard R.C. Sproul on the radio that week. It's not the same thing. Third, a congregation can despise preaching by despising the sermons because of the preacher. I think that this was probably the hardest part of the sermon to craft. I hope that you will be merciful to me. I know if I sat where you are, week by week, I have no doubt there would be things about my preaching that would irritate me to death. Why does he always do that? Why does he get that look on his face? Why does his eyes dart that way? Why does he always do this with his hands, or, you know, whatever? I know that that would happen. You are a gracious congregation. But sometimes, I don't know why the Lord has... Let me say this. I don't know why the Lord has done it this way. I think it'd be better if God just made like a voice come in this room and you could hear a perfect sermon directly from the Lord every week. He's able to do that, but he's smarter than me. He's smarter than us. This is what he has ordained. And there are times and situations in churches where the man who's preaching, he ought to be despised in his role because he's not being faithful to the Word of God. He's not working at it. He's not being diligent. He's just giving lectures of his own thoughts. That ought to be despised, and that man ought to be encouraged to no longer continue in his office. But there's other congregations that need to be more realistic and patient with their ministers and realize you're never going to get a perfect one. But here's the thing. You can't despise preaching on account of the man. The Lord is not, it's not the man that is the issue. It's the word that hopefully he is proclaiming with sincerity and love and in the power of the Spirit to the congregation. That's the main thing. Jesus gives gifts to faulty men to feed his dear people. Fourth, sermons, preaching can be despised because it despises the revelation of the sermon. Remember, the revelation of the sermon is the scripture that it's based upon. And what I have in view here is sometimes Christians actually hear sermons that really are faithful to the Word of God. But they decide in their hearts, I don't agree with that. I don't like that. That doesn't suit me. And you see, that's despising the revelation that is behind the sermon. It's despising the Lord. He speaks with absolute authority in his word. Now, a sermon can be entirely unfaithful to what he has said. But when the word is read and when it's faithfully communicated, it is to be received as God's word for his congregation. Brothers and sisters, it really does not matter whether we agree with this book or not. God's not negotiating it. He does not negotiate truth. And he's not ruffled and he is not bothered if you disagree with him. But we just need to realize when we disagree with him, we're opposing God. And that's our real problem. Not the preacher, not his sermon. Fifth, despising the importance of sermons. Just as the pastor, the preacher, needs to have a sense that this is something that the Lord has ordained and he's actually using it, so also when you or I are sitting there in the pew, we need to have a sense the Lord is using this. It means we need to be engaged. It means we can't be sitting there and thinking about, I wonder what the wattage is of these light bulbs, or what kind of a flower is that up there, and why is there a little cross behind it? You can tell I've thought of that a number of times. I don't understand that, actually. But it's other things, like not talking during a sermon. I understand there's the occasional very quiet, hey, do you have a Kleenex? You know, because our nose is bleeding or something like that. But otherwise, we really should be attentive to the sermon, not having conversations with one another. This applies to the cry room. That's not a place for conversation. It applies to the lobby. That's not a place for conversation. It applies to outside. This is the sermon. The Lord's word has been read. The Lord's given a pastor to a particular church, and he's bringing that message to his people. And we ought to be listening and thinking about it. And when you are a pastor sitting in the pew, you have the additional application here of not thinking about how would I preach this text. You receive it from the man who's preaching, because that's what God has for the congregation that day. I had a sixth thing, but we don't have time. But you can ask me about it later. But I think you get the idea. Several times in the book of Revelation, the book calls itself a prophecy. And you may think, well, yeah, of course, that's a prophecy. It's talking about all these events in the future. No, actually, you don't really learn anything new in the book of Revelation. You're helped to imagine it in different ways, but you don't really learn anything new that you haven't learned from the Gospels and the Epistles. But it's a prophecy. And there's a very interesting statement in Revelation 19, verse 10. This is where, at one point, an angel is addressing John, and John offers worship to the angel. And the angel says, you get up and you stop that. I'm a creature like you. And he says, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. And then there's this interesting statement, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Any prophecy, whether it's Abraham, Moses, the former prophets, the latter prophets, the writings of the apostles and prophets in the New Testament books, all of it is ultimately the testimony of Jesus. It is Jesus's testimony to his church and the central message of his testimony to his church is himself. The Bible from beginning to end is about Christ. And so one of the key features of all preaching should be the message of Christ, the gospel of Christ. You see, when it comes to prophecies, messages from the Word of God, we all fail. How we preach sermons, how we prepare sermons, that would condemn us to hell, and how we hear and receive sermons, it would condemn us to hell. But we have a perfect prophet, Christ. And this perfect prophet tells us that all his words are only the things that he received from the Father. That's the perfect prophet, the one who attends to the Father, and then he's also the one that does all the words of the Father. He hears them all, he does them all, he proclaims them all, and he fulfills them all when he dies for sinners like you and me, who in and of ourselves really don't have the time of day for God or his word. Apart from Christ and the Spirit he gives, we would do nothing but continue to reject the word of God like our first parents did in their innocence. God came and spoke, gave them a very simple command, and they went forward against it. This is what we would be. But Christ has died for people like us that despise the word of God. And he actually gives his Spirit so that we have new hearts and we begin to receive the word of God for what it really is, the word of God. That's what you'll read earlier in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And if you have not yet received that word of Christ crucified for sinners and then risen to make you right with God, I urge you today to hear and believe that. Let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge that we, by nature, are dead and alienated to you and do not care about you or what you say, and we could only suppress the knowledge of the truth in our unrighteousness. And all the credit and all the glory is to Christ, our great prophet, who received and spoke and fulfilled and did all your revealed will. We thank you that he is our prophet and priest and our king. And we pray that he will rule among us as his word is read and proclaimed among us week by week. And Father, whether we are in this church or find ourselves in another church at some point, we pray that all of us will endeavor, whether preaching or hearing the word, to not despise it. For it is your word, and this is what you have ordained for your church until Christ comes. And now, Father, we pray that we will not despise prophecy as it comes to us in the Lord's Supper. For this is an outward and a symbolic proclamation of Christ crucified and alive for us. And so we pray that your Spirit will use this meal and that we will not be distracted or dismissive of this meal, but that we will cherish it and receive it from your hand. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.